First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to continue. You may think I'm bringing in almost as a sideline somewhat in some of the things I'm going to have to say this morning. But nonetheless, I'm going to continue in the series of studies on rightly dividing the word of truth, as we have illustrated on this Bible chart, the transition in Acts and Paul's epistles. We've studied about the first two listed there, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I gave a few things about 1st Corinthians last Sunday, and I want to continue giving things from 1st Corinthians this Sunday, and begin to touch at least on some of the aspects involved in the transition that was taking place when 1st Corinthians was written, from God's program in dealing with Israel as a nation to His present program, His different program, His new program of building the church, which is His body. The differences, the transition, the changing over from His will for the walk and worship of the members of the church in contrast to His revealed will and purpose for Israel as a people, both as to their national hope and their national promises and as to the religious worship observances that they carried on. So I'll begin probably this morning to touch on some of those things. But as you know, I brought out last Sunday that in 1 Corinthians, as in other of Paul's epistles, he begins by bringing out the glorious truths about the riches, the salvation, the blessings that are the lot of believers in Jesus Christ. What we have in Him spiritually. Paul follows that in not only 1 Corinthians, but other of his epistles. First, enunciating and declaring what we have in Christ, what our calling, what our position is in Him, and then telling us how to walk here on earth consistent with that calling and that position. And in 1 Corinthians, he just, in the first nine verses, he starts out just briefly saying some things about the riches, the wealth, the gifts, and so forth that they had, the eternal assurance that they had. And then most of the rest of 1 Corinthians is given over to reproving them and dealing with them about their failure to walk consistent with what they were and what they had in Christ. I'm going to, let me take time right now to read what I have to you, what I have gleaned out by carefully going through 1 Corinthians of the various points on which Paul reproved the Corinthians for their failures. The first point was the divisions among them. And in a moment we're going to take time to read some of the references where Paul reproves them for those divisions. He reproves them for lack of growth in true wisdom and spiritual understanding as they admired and sought after human wisdom. They liked smart men. They liked Greek philosophy, such as is still being taught in our universities to our college students. They liked human knowledge and wisdom, and as a result of it, found themselves ignorant and stupid when it came to the true wisdom, the wisdom of God. They gloried in men. They gloried in men, and that was one of the aspects of their division. They had a Pharisaical pride rather than heartfelt mourning over a terrible case of immorality in their midst. And they failed to judge and deal with that so that their assembly might be purified and therefore have God's blessing. There were cases of brethren, Christian men, going to law before the unbelievers and defrauding one another, taking unfair advantage of one another. Maybe it was in business deals. We don't know. We're not told specifically just what the points were. But they were suing one another in court, and they were reproved for that. The brethren ought not to go to law before the unbelievers, but to call together their brethren, and if necessary, set the least one the one least esteemed among all their Christian brethren, to be the judge, that that would be superior to their going before one of the world's judges to settle matters that came up, problems between them. They apparently had a lack of sensitiveness regarding idolatry. Some of them were puffed up by knowledge. Knowledge about the fact that there is just one true God and that the idols are nothing and so forth. And anyway, they were, apparently had a carelessness about it, and they needed to be warned about giving an appearance of evil which would cause a weak brother to stumble, as the weak brother followed their example, and in their conscience would be worshiping idols, actually. And Paul says, if eating meat offered to idols, causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. I won't eat meat at all if that's going to cause my brother to offend. Now, he didn't say if I offend my brother, but he said if I set an example that my brother follows and he offends against God in his conscience, in his heart. So he warns them about that at great length. They needed exhortation about God's order of headship. That's true because it's given, 1 Corinthians 11. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 14 of how their women were out of order in their participation in exercising of spiritual gifts. The observance of the Lord's Supper that had been delivered them, that is, those who were given to observe it, they needed reproof and correction, and that was given to the degree that they were able to bear it at that time. They were zealous for spiritual gifts, but were lacking in love and maturity, and needed instruction about order in the exercise of the gifts. Some among the Corinthians denied the resurrection, denied that there would be a resurrection of the body, and occasioned a lengthy declaration of the gospel by Paul. A glorious declaration, by the way. An enlightening declaration, a beautiful declaration that we still have, thank God, in writing. But it was their carnality, their departure from the truth, that occasioned the giving of it. The Corinthians, to whom Paul wrote when he wrote 1 Corinthians, lived at a time when the transition from God's program and dealing with Israel to his church program was taking place. The church was progressing from infancy to maturity. Their maturity was not what it could have been. That is, the Corinthian believers, living in a time when God's program was progressing from infancy to maturity, and they stayed infants when they could have been much further along, when they could have been at least adolescents in that spiritual sense, when they could at least have been grown children, when some of them could have been grown men. They were not. They were still overgrown babies who couldn't take the meat of God's word, could only take the milk. But let's read now for a moment, please, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It isn't easy for us to read a verse like this and really get the import of it. Just think of it. No divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind, in your understanding, and in the same judgment, in how you discern and judge things, specifically and exactly joined together. What do we have in Alhambra today? If Paul were writing this epistle to the church of God, which is out at Alhambra, would he put something like this in? Well, if he didn't, he'd certainly be ignoring what exists in Alhambra. What is the church of God in Alhambra today? Is it this little company of people here? No, the church of God in the in this Granada Masonic Temple is what we have here. But that is, the Christians here make up the Church of God in this building. The Church of Jesus Christ is the people of God. It isn't a physical building. It isn't a religion that men have started, one of the sects of Christendom. But the Church of God is every Christian. When it's the Church of God in Alhambra, it would be every Christian in that particular locality, that particular community. So we here are only some members of the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of the Living God, the body of Christ in Alhambra. But what is the condition of the Church of God? When I say Church of God, remember I'm talking about the whole of the company of Christians in this community. What's the condition of it? Well, I don't know of anybody that says, as we will read on here shortly, that the Corinthians here were doing. Some said, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos. And others, I have Cephas. And others, I have Christ. I don't know of anyone today who specifically says, we're of Paul. You might read of or find a St. Paul's Lutheran Church, or a St. Paul's Roman Catholic Cathedral, or a St. Stephen's. It's amazing to find, isn't it, a St. Stephen's over here in Monterey Park? And St. Stephen, who was stoned to death, the first martyr of the church of whom we read in the Bible, St. Stephen was stoned to death for saying, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, among other things. And he was simply quoting, too, from what Solomon had earlier said, way back when he dedicated the temple. Why, the heaven of heavens can't contain thee, how much less this house I have builded. But Lord, put your name here, Solomon prayed. So even the temple in Jerusalem, which was called God's house, and in the sense that his face was toward that house, his name was there, it was his house. But it couldn't contain him. How much less this house I have built it, Solomon said. Well, Stephen went on to say, referring to the same truth, and by the way, that truth's given in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Stephen repeated those truths and was stoned to death for them. Well, anyway, I don't know of anyone who's taking a specific name. I'm of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, in the sense of I of Peter. Cephas is another name for Peter. I of Christ. There are some who are doing that. There are some who are saying, we are the Church of Christ. We're not saying that. The Church of Christ is all the Christians in this town. We can say we're some members of the Church of Christ, but we don't want to say we're some members of the Church of Christ and say that designates us, period, because there are other Bible descriptions of the Church of Christ. The Church of God is one given here in 1 Corinthians. That's another description of the true church. The Church of the Living God, that's another biblical description.